The Holy Gospel is written in the fourth chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, and beginning at the 12th verse.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When Jesus heard that John the Baptist had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and of Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region of the shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother, John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. This is the gospel of Christ. Lord, we ask that as we gather this morning, all the darkness that is found in our hearts and minds and being may be scattered by your loving light. For we ask this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Would you please? It's lovely to ponder for a moment on the name of the little girl that we just baptized into Christ, Liberty. In the 17th century, when the Pilgrim Fathers were leaving for the United States, when the Puritan Renaissance took place, many young children were given the name Liberty. Liberty for the Pilgrim Fathers of a freedom to worship. Liberty for the people who discovered their faith and become free of the things that oppressed them spiritually in their lives. In the 19th century, in the United States of America, when the emancipation of the slaves started to take place, those slaves who were once slaves but now free often named their daughter Liberty. She is now free. She's not manacled to any other person. She's not a slave anymore. So both spiritually and physically, under economic and other oppression in our world, God wants to liberate us. Now, recently, or if you were to go over today, the field that's next to the rectory, the grass is very short. But several years ago, it was quite long. It was getting near the height of that altar over there. And one morning, early morning, dawn was just breaking, someone came to the door just as I was taking Widget, my dog, out for a walk in that very field and said, "There's an elderly person in the field there. They've fallen over in there." It was later discovered they'd been there all night and they were very elderly. So I rushed out with the dog, got over the gate, started her quartering as she'd normally do for rabbits and pheasants, and she found this elderly person in the grass. Imagine the relief as the warm breath of that dog blew on their face after a frozen night out in the field. Can we imagine what was happening to them physically? They'd been lying there with all the normal bodily functions that would take place and made undignified in how they were lying. They were also unable to move. They were also getting colder and colder. What about emotionally? The anxiety and the fear that they felt in their heart. And then, what were they thinking mentally? What was the state of their mind? The state of their mind would be, I'm here in the darkness. No blight is likely to come into this field now and discover me. And even if they were in this field, in this darkness, they wouldn't find me. But as light dawns, and as the dog searches for them, they are rescued. We're able to take that person home, send for the medics, but clean them up before the medics arrived. And later on, I'm glad to say, they recovered and ate a hearty breakfast. I'm sure they were longing for that through those night hours. So that prophecy of Isaiah would be deeply important on a physical, emotional, and a mental level. Land of Zebulun and Naphtali, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who dwelt in darkness have now seen a great light. Those who were lying in darkness, on them now has the dawn and the light shone. For them, it was in the form of Widget the dog. For all of us, it's through Jesus Christ our Lord. In that moment, way back that the gospel talks about, when Jesus moved to Capernaum from Nazareth and walked out into the Galilee, not only of the Jews, but the Galilee of the Gentiles, he was bringing to the world the incarnate light of God dwelling in him and illuminating the lives of those who dwelt in darkness. He did that in a number of ways. One of them was by his teaching. He would explain to them that the normal things that make us feel significant and big and we think we're going to be happy and content through it, power, wealth, celebrity, fame, you're not going to find it there. There's always someone, even amongst the Joneses, who are going to be more wealthy than you. You'll always find someone who's more powerful than you, and though you felt big suppressing others, they'll suppress you. And your sexuality too will be led up the wrong path and won't bring you true satisfaction. He teaches them that the problem we have lies inside ourselves, that these categories that I've just talked about are in themselves neutral. But there's a little hook that they can get hold of. It's our desire for significance, our desire for relevance in the world. And we think we can obtain them by actually shackling these powers. But we don't shackle them. They shackle us. We become slaves. They become our masters. And Jesus is saying, you've got the chance to turn this upside down if you use your brain, if you deploy your heart in a different way, if you pursue it in another way. Because what you will be able to do is to be free of that desire to be significant and find a new way for it. You've got to be the master and mistress of your life and control wealth, power, and sex, not the other way round. And when we do that, our power, our abilities, certainly do then enhance ourselves and are at the service of all the people around us. We, by our skills, are then, and the power we have, enabled to help them. Like the nations being asked to gather together in unity to help the people of Haiti. When we use that power correctly, we find true happiness and fulfillment. When we use our wealth correctly, if we can bring it not only for our own good, but for the benefit of the people in need around us, that also builds up community and in the fullness brings us true contentment. And our sexuality, instead of being broken off as a desire that just needs satisfying on the side, suddenly it becomes a part interlinked in life, whereby the person we love is sealed by that sexual act. It fulfills the totality of the love relationship that we have with someone. We're masters and mistresses of our lives, instead of being the slave of all the things that I've just mentioned. Then you really are in the image of God. Then you really are truly human. And if we muck up, like we're bound to, if we're pursuing what Jesus has taught us, he's also provided the safety net. In his crucifixion and in his resurrection on Easter Day, even if you foul up, he's there to catch it and deliver it. That's the promise of God. If you acknowledge your shortcomings, he comes in and seals it and helps you. So, in the darkness, not Widget, but God comes for you. Widget was in that field, sniffing, looking for that person. God, he's looking for you as well. He's sniffing around for you. He's pursuing you all the time. And the heated breath that came from the dog onto the face of that poor unfortunate person and gave them hope from God's mouth is the Holy Spirit, the breath of God. Breathe on me, breath of God, that I might live, that I might be liberated, that I might adopt the name Liberty and be truly free. One saint has called Jesus Christ the hound of heaven. He's after you all the time. Because he doesn't want to lose you. He wants you to be one for his kingdom. He wants you to be made whole. And he will not give up till your dying breath. And even then, you'll feel the breath of that dog, the hound of heaven, next to you as you draw your last breath. For to the very end, he wants to win you for himself, to liberate you. And that's not the only thing. That's for ourselves. But what happens here? Jesus walks out into Galilee. I think it's a bit short-handed, this. If I went out in the street and shouted out to someone, "Oi, follow me," I can imagine what their reply would be, and so can you. It wouldn't be very complimentary. But a lot's gone on. He'll have been preaching and teaching, and these guys will have heard him. So when he spots them again by the sea, the gospel writer goes straight to the heart of it. He shouts, "Follow me." He calls them from being fishers of fish to be fishers of men. You see what's happening? His light falls on them. Their light now can be part of that greater light to the world. It's as if we've gone out looking for game, or maybe people lying in the grass if there's more than one out in that field or in a score of fields, and instead of one dog moving, now there's hundreds of dogs. We've got more chance. We've got a more efficient chance of finding those people. That's what you're called to do. That's your calling. But we've got several things to ask ourselves. Maybe we'll do it in the quiet moments in this service. When you get a quiet moment, ask yourself, what are the things, what's the hook that gets hold of me and makes me a slave of that particular desire or passion instead of the master and mistress of it? And then when we think of our calling, what are you doing here today? How did you come to be in this pew? Maybe your faith isn't a brilliant, glowing faith. It might be only a rather trembling one. But where the dickens did it come from? Think back. Who were the people in your life or the events in your life that bit by bit, and it might be drip, 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 and then you pull, like in a pub where you put the money in, the one-armed bandit, somebody pulls the lever, three bananas come up, and bang, you go over that point that you say, there's a faith here, there's something happening here. Where did it come from? Might have been an event. Might have been the death of someone. Or it might have been your teacher or a member. I don't know. And it's not a rhetorical question. Just fleetingly for a moment. Close your eyes. See the faces of the people we've been talking about. And maybe the events. What were they? Now the question is, could you be that agent for somebody else? Will one day they stop and think, looking through the pictures in their mind, crikey, it was David Kent or Jeremy Todd. They made that little push that moved me along the road of faith. This event did it. What could that be like? And then another question for us would be, what's he called us to do? Jesus didn't shout out, follow me. All right, mate, yeah, we'll come. We'll just all walk along, go down the pub together, have a few drinks and stick around. No, I'm going to call you to be fishers of men. There is a purpose to it. What's your purpose? What have you been called? See, if we don't have a purpose, if we don't nail it down, it becomes so nebulous that we do nothing. We're just called, aren't we? Called, that was called. Called to what? And that could be not just in the ministry that we think of as ministry, a spiritual religious. What's your job? What are you doing? What are the characteristics about your personhood that made you go into that walk of life? Or to be doing this? Or to meet up with that person? What's the purpose? And the purpose might change as the calling develops and changes. And then finally, and this is the hardest, painful thing for us to swallow, no man or woman is an island entire unto themselves. Each is part of the main. And whatever avenue you've been called to, I'm not just talking about spiritual things, in your secular life, if there is such a thing, if they can be divorced, whatever it is, it's not only you who've paid the price for that. One of your loved ones, many of your loved ones, have paid the price for that. Think about it. Jesus, poor old Mary, his mother, she's already had the snub, hasn't she, when the curtains are twitching, when he was in her womb. Oh, you know, Joseph isn't her dad, you know that, don't you? Then later on, her husband Joseph dies. Why doesn't Jesus, the eldest boy, stay and run the shop? That's what the Jews say, isn't it? Who's running the shop? Who's going to run the shop? He doesn't. He legs it away, saying to his mother, I've been called to take this knowledge of God to all the peoples. Okay, but I'm paying the price for it, son. And then when he comes to Nazareth and says he's the Christ, and people want to stone him in his own village, he walks off. Mary's left at home to carry the can. There's a price to pay. What about Zebedee in that boat? James, John, follow me. Okay, so long, Dad. Hang on a minute. What are you talking about? This is the family. Oi, I'm an old fella. I can't do all this fishing on my own. I've got... Somebody's paying the price. Simon Peter walks up. What about his wife? Who's going to look after her? They, by their love of you, the sacrificial love, they play their part in your calling. And what they surrender, in part illuminates their lives too. So in this service, I'd encourage you to look at the dark elements in your life and mine and say, can the light of Christ fall upon them? And ask yourself the questions that I've just posited to you this morning. And when you get answers to them, you too in joy will be able to say, land of Zebulun and of Naphtali, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness through the hound of heaven have now seen the true light. Amen.